Our gospel lesson today is from John 5, 2-9. Hear this word of the Lord for you today. Now in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate, there is a pool in Hebrew called Bethesda, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We've all heard it. The only thing in life that doesn't change is what? Change. We all have to deal with it, don't we? And I only know a few people who really thrive on change. I like to do some new things, new plans, new visions, but there are some things I just don't want to change, like my breakfast smoothie or what I order at a favorite restaurant. Most of us do not want to change too much in our lives, right? The fear of change is real and universal, and that fear can paralyze us. It can keep us doing the same old thing over and over and over, which is the definition of insanity. The fear of change can keep us from hearing from God or following Jesus. But why is it so scary? Maybe because it's unknown. It's not the familiar, comfortable situation we know. Believe it or not, people in horrible, even abusive situations often do not leave because the abuse they know is better than a future they don't know. How about you? Have you ever stayed in a bad situation because it was comfortable and familiar? Have you ever been afraid to change? I know I have. It's hard to change. And when we are forced to change, we usually have grief to deal with over losing what was familiar. But it's also hard to not change. That can cause us to become bitter, stuck, even resistant to what God has in store for us. The good news is that change can be transformative. God can use it to move us forward. So the question is, how do we respond to change? How do you? Is it fight or flight, ignore it, double down, have a meltdown? And what are some of the biggest changes? I think some of the biggest changes we all face is changing family situations, whether it be with kids or parents. There's changing jobs, financials. But some of our biggest fears, I think, are the fears of aging and losing our health, whether that be physical or mental. Aging can be scary, and it's happening to all of us, right? What are your biggest fears about aging? In Adam Hamilton's book, Unafraid, he talks about older adults being happier than younger ones. And he refers to studies, one by a Harvard researcher who started in 1939 to track 280 guys for 75 years to study happiness and aging. And you know what they discovered when they asked all of them, what is the one word, what is the key to happiness as you age? That one word was love. Especially love of God and others. Makes you think that Jesus was really onto something with that great commandment, doesn't it? Other research he looks to suggests that older adults, especially those over 70, are much happier than younger ones because they have more realistic expectations of life, more gratitude and appreciation for what they have, more time to spend with family, friends, hobbies, and leisure. They feel less pressure to please everyone and are less overwhelmed by hardship because of all of their life experience. We see this truth in the Bible. Some of the most important people in the Bible were over 70 years old when God called them to a new mission, a new place, or even a new family. Remember Abraham and Sarah with a baby on the way? Moses, called from tending sheep back to Egypt, and then with the Israelites 40 years in the wilderness. Joshua, who was called to lead the people into the promised land. Noah, called to build an ark. Elijah, called to pass his mantle to Elisha. Hamilton says in his book that he believes that God often uses seniors to do the greatest work And this often happens past retirement age. I agree with that. Do you? You know, there is no retirement per se in the Bible. No retirement from serving God or responding to God's call. If we are able to do what God is asking, God doesn't care how old we are. You know the other reasons that aging doesn't have to be scary? Wisdom and fulfillment. Many times getting older brings the ability to do fulfilling things, and it brings life experience, which can lead to great wisdom. We see this in the Bible too. Do you remember Simeon and Anna, the two prophets who spent all their days praying and worshiping and waiting in the temple to see the Messiah? And finally, they did, when Joseph and Mary brought the baby Jesus into the temple. Their lives had meaning and purpose. They had that fulfillment and wisdom. I wonder, is there something that you used to think about aging that you now know is not true? Hamilton writes in his book about the facts that many people, as they age, get happier, and a majority of people's fears of terminal illness or dementia do not automatically happen at a certain age. Unfortunately, the media knows our universal fear of illness, and they capitalize on these fears. Nielsen ratings say there are approximately 80 drug commercials on TV per hour in America. We've all seen them, right? What do you notice? What do you see? And hey, what do you think about that side effects list? Kind of makes you think you don't need any medication for your ailment after that. Basically, the whole commercial plays on our fears of illness and the lie that we can control it by just talking to our doctor about the latest, greatest medication. In our Sunday school class, we were complaining about these commercials, and then we discussed this great question: what would a commercial for the drug called prayer look like? What would be the promises, the visuals, the side effects of that? I mean, wouldn't we see pictures of health, physical and mental? Wouldn't we see every kind of person and every age of people portrayed? And wouldn't the side effects be great things like the peace of Christ, the love of God, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus right beside you? Now that's a commercial we need to see, maybe even 80 times an hour. You know, this man in John 5, he had essentially seen commercials for healing because he'd seen other people healed by getting to that water first. And then comes Jesus with this totally different approach. He says, "Do you want to be made well?" And did you notice what the man does not say? He does not say yes. Instead, he complains and explains his situation. So Jesus finally says, "What if you just take up your mat and walk?" My guess is this man didn't just suffer physically, but also emotionally, probably with anxiety. Today, 40 million people in our country suffer with anxiety disorder, and the truth is that some kind of anxiety and worry afflicts all of us at some point in our lives, right? Sometimes it becomes chronic. Hamilton talks about anxiety coming from bringing the future into the present. All those worries about what might happen into right now. And he has this great definition of worry. Worry is imagining a negative future that may never and likely will never happen. Isn't that true? We can all get caught up in the what-if games, right? And you know where the root of all that is? It's not God. Jesus says clearly in the Gospels time and again, "Do not worry." No, worry and anxiety comes from one place, and that place is fear. And in 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul reminds us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. Now that is a verse to memorize, and I've been reciting it to myself a lot lately. In his book, Unafraid, Hamilton talks about the anxiety struggles of his wife, LaVonne, and how she became overwhelmed with it at one point when her physical health was suffering, and she had to kind of see what was physical and what was emotional, that some of it was anxiety in her heart and mind. LaVon compares her struggle with anxiety to weeds that keep cropping up in a flower bed. She has to pay attention to them to make sure she doesn't get overcome with fear. How does she do it? She has some gardening tools, if you will, like admitting her struggle, seeking counseling, sometimes using medication or psychiatry, pursuing her hobbies. And then she talks about the incredible power of God in her struggle, the power of daily time with God and the Bible and serving others. She benefits from the miraculous power of reaching out to other people no matter how bad we're feeling. For me, the biggest tools are daily, sometimes hourly prayer and meditation and serving and devotional reading and listening and, when I can, hobbies like sewing and painting. What about you? What are your tools? Some people say that relying upon these kinds of things are a sign of weakness, but God actually says the opposite. Seeking help when we need it is a sign of strength, courage, facing our fears, and relying on God. Paul says this so well in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Which makes no sense to the world out there, but perfect sense to us in here who follow Jesus and rely upon His power and not our own. What about you? What tools do you use from your faith? God offers us so many. The question is, do we use them? You know, I used to wonder as a little kid, why do people who are older talk so much about sickness? And now I realize it's because we are all getting older and we all face some kind of sickness at some point or another. And we need support from each other. The Bible is so clear on this as well. In 1 Corinthians 12:26, it says, if one member of the body of Christ suffers, all suffer. If one member rejoices, we all rejoice. That's the kind of support we can offer one another. That's true empathy and compassion and celebration. Pastors get to see this. We also see a lot of illness and death, and Hamilton talks about how much of that actually inspires him, and I agree. I am inspired by our brother in Christ, our outreach elder Phil Lutz, whose precarious health has not robbed him of his sense of humor or his faith. He told me last night, after learning that there is nothing left they can do for him, that he has no fear. He is going to be with Jesus. He knows where he is going. In his book, Hamilton mentions a young man with ALS and his courage and tools for facing illness. They're universally helpful things like live one day at a time, admit your weakness, serve others, focus on God and family, be grateful for something every day, and of course, pray. He mentions Alan, a pastor with terminal cancer who can no longer work at a church, but now considers the wards of the hospital where he is being treated to be his new mission field. And Alan says this. He says, now my entire existence is becoming an ongoing prayer. I love that. The truth is, even when we are sick, God can and does use us. God can and does bring us peace and comfort and help us. And having your entire existence become prayer, well, that is a good thing. So what about us? Do we use the tools given to us by God and Jesus? When we hear the story of the man lying beside the pool for 38 years, and we hear Jesus say, do you want to be made well? Well, the obvious answer in our minds is yes. But in reality, it's more complicated, isn't it? He does not say yes, maybe because yes means change. And if he is healed, his life will completely change. He will no longer be lying with the other disabled people he's come to know, asking and begging for help every day to get to the pool. I believe Jesus asks him this important question because change is so hard, even if it means healing or finding peace in the midst of physical illness. Sometimes change means this complete overhaul of our life, which is not easy. It is way easier to just complain and explain to Jesus why we can't change instead of answering when Jesus asks us, "Do you want to be made well?" by saying yes. When my little brother got sober 13 years ago, he had to change his whole life. He could no longer work in restaurants and bars as he had done for many years or hang out with his old friends. He had to basically change all of his routines and turn to family for help, and it was a huge adjustment, but life-giving. Today, he is a very successful businessman who is helping people in situations similar to what he faced. His life changed, helped him be able to change lives today. So what about us? Do we want to just stay the same, complain and explain, or do we want to be made well? Do we want to change? And do we understand that change always starts with us? You know, the old saying is really true. Be the change you want to see in the world. When we say, "Yes, I want to be made well," it will mean change, whether that is physical or mental healing. We may have to change things like what we eat or drink or watch or listen to or even our activities, and the people around us will change as well. It's a great thing to be made well, but challenging too. And then we all know this, we do not always receive the physical or emotional healing we want or expect on this side of heaven. Life is a mess. Good people suffer in all kinds of ways. But if we say, "Yes, I want to be made well," to Jesus, we are guaranteed some kind of transformation, because Jesus brings transformational, life-giving resurrection power. And you know, God has been doing transformation from the very beginning, just like our scripture in Isaiah 43:19 says today, "I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not see it?" Friends, God is doing a new thing. And God wants to bring life-giving change in and through us. So will we trust Jesus enough to say yes? Because you know what the other constant in life is besides change? It's a person. Our Savior, Jesus Christ. And He is our good news of the gospel today. Jesus is our rock and our refuge, our foundation, our healer. And He is the one who walks with us through each and every change. May we take His hand and let Him lead us. And to that, all God's people said, Amen.